Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. And a big welcome to some guests that I see we have here with us today. Glad you could join us, and also glad that there are those who can join us on the webcast and be involved in God's service that way also. Extremely impressive or daunting. Extremely impressive or daunting. Inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. This is the definition of the word awesome. The definition of the word awesome, according to Google, I looked at other dictionaries and I didn't like what they said because they said awesome means expressive of awe. And I didn't think that was very sufficient for the purpose of the sermon today. With this definition, Google also had an illustration or a graph of its use over time, which I thought was interesting. Since I came across that, I thought I would share it with all of you. It goes back to the year 1800, and from the year 1800 to 1900, it's at zero and comes all the way across, and then it gradually starts going up, and once it hits 1950, it spikes. Till today, when it's a pretty common expression in our modern English, isn't it? It's used quite casually. You know, someone might say, oh, that's awesome, man. The more common a word is used, the weaker or the more lukewarm its meaning becomes. Awesome nowadays is more on the level of the words great or just nice or cool, things like that. Yet this doesn't change its true definition. I'd like to share a few synonyms as well. Astonishing, impressive, magnificent, mind-blowing, phenomenal, extraordinary, spectacular, and inconceivable. These are all words related to awesome. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 as we introduce the topic for today. Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read part of verse 5. Awesome as a word really is a strong descriptor, a very strong descriptor. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah is speaking here. Verse 5, and I said, I pray, eternal God of heaven, O great and awesome God. There are a few things that are truly awesome. When was the last time that you or I thought about how awesome our God is? That we meditated and pondered on it. I mean, we all know it. We know that about God, but have we reflected on it recently? In our fast-paced world, thoughts don't stay in our minds very long, do they? We move on to the next thing. Our God, the one and only true God, is most awesome. And in this message, we're going to review and reflect on three attributes or three traits of God that make him awesome. In a search in the New King James Version, the word awesome is used 38 times, and over 30 of those times refer directly to God himself. God is an awesome God. The title for the sermon today is Our God is an Awesome God. Our God is an Awesome God. The first attribute that we're going to cover that makes God awesome is probably the one we think of first, his creative abilities. We can connect to this. We can connect to this because we're physical, just like his creation around us. The first attribute that makes God awesome is his creative abilities. Let's turn to Psalms. Psalm chapter 135, Psalm 135, a psalm of praise. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Psalm 135, beginning in verse 5. It says, For I know that the Eternal is great, and our Lord is above all gods. God is supreme. He is the supreme being. And then it gives a reason why he said this. Verse 6, Whatever the Eternal pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. God is the source of everything that exists. And the book of Psalms are full of praise and full of examples of God's awesomeness. And I wasn't sure, so I looked it up, and that is a word, awesomeness. God is awesome in every sense of the word. Another example to show this is in the book of Job. The book of Job, if you turn to chapter 38 of Job, there aren't very many books in the Bible that are a story. There are a few of them that read as a story, and those are oftentimes the most enjoyable to read because we can connect to it with the people that are in the story. And in this case, this is a bit of a story as well. And in chapter 38 is when God begins to interact with Job directly. He begins to put Job in his place. Job chapter 38, we'll read verse 1. Then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dropping down to verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. God here is very corrective of Job, putting him in his place, just as we all need it at times. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It quickly becomes clear here how small and how incapable we are when compared to God and his abilities. I have a few creation facts that I'd like to share with you from a website called everystudent.com, and there are many other sources out there. But I just thought it'd be really interesting, in light of what we just read, to think about the earth and how God created it. We read when God asked Job, who determined earth's measurements? One of the facts about earth is, and I'll quote here, the earth is the right size. The earth is the right size. The earth's size and corresponding gravity holds a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases, only extending about 50 miles above the earth's surface. If earth were smaller, an atmosphere would be impossible, like the planet Mercury. If earth were larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen, like Jupiter. Earth is the only planet equipped with an atmosphere with the right mixture of gases to sustain plant, animal, and human life. If you try to wrap your mind around that, we live on a very unique planet, the only planet that can sustain life. Not only did God make Earth just the right size, but he created it to sustain that, to stay the right size, to sustain life. Another fact that connects with Job 38, where God asked the question, to what were earth's foundations fastened? Something is holding it in place. Quoting from the website, the earth is located the right distance from the sun. If earth were any further away from the sun, we would all freeze. Any closer, and we would burn up. Even a fractional variance in the earth's position to the sun would make life on earth impossible. And it's also rotating on its axis, allowing the entire surface of the earth to be properly warmed and cooled every day. And then our moon is the perfect size and distance from the earth for its gravitational pull. It creates important ocean tides and movements so ocean waters do not stagnate. Yet our massive oceans are restrained from spilling over across the continents. There are lots of interesting facts, and I won't go through any more, but if you think about all of creation, you could come up with a list of innumerable examples that show that God is the creator, that point to a brilliant creator, God himself. Just going to quote Romans 1, verse 20, a familiar verse. Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, understood by us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's creation points to himself, to him as the creator. Staying in the book of Job, let's jump over to chapter 39. Job chapter 39. We'll read a few more verses about a different part of God's creation. This time not the earth itself, but other things that live on the earth. God continues the questions to Job in verse 1 of chapter 39. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. I think the miracle of life and how it progresses and grows is amazing to all of us. Something that we can connect to, something that we can experience. Anyone who has ever been around a farm understands how this cycle of life works consistently. We don't do anything special as humans. The animals were created to bring forth young ones. They have the strength, both the mother and the young one have the strength and the instincts that God gave them. They just know what to do. I think one of the most amazing things is that a calf or a lamb or other mammals like it, they're standing and walking in well under an hour after they're born. I mean, that's amazing that God gave them that strength from birth to know what to do, to know how to take care of their little ones, to know everything they need to know. God created them like that. And then even more amazing, anyone who's a parent understands how amazing, what a miracle life is. The process of pregnancy and birth and caring for that precious life is awesome. God created us with the ability to give and sustain life, to reproduce, and to care for each other. He made us like him in that way. Let's turn next to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 in Psalm 33 says, let all the earth fear the eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was. The word done there in italics shows that it wasn't in the original text. It shows completion, but how much more powerful is it to say he spoke and it was? He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood fast. God just has to speak and things happen. I don't think you could talk about God and his creative abilities in a message without turning to Genesis chapter 1. So let's turn there next. We just read in the psalm that God speaks and life exists. God speaks and life exists. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, God's power, was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, then God said, God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God is the source of everything. Each day, he repeated this same phrase, let there be, or let the earth, let the waters. Each of the 7 days, he used this phrase. He spoke, and it existed. Jumping back to verse 26, we'll get to where he created men, where he created mankind. Then God said, again, he's speaking, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He wanted us to be like him. Dropping down now to verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. We talked about the miracle of life and birth and even plants. They start with a seed, and life grows out of that. But something interesting to note is during creation week, that's not how it worked. That's not how it was. During creation week, it was different. Things didn't start with seeds. They didn't start as babies. They started as full-grown plants, full-grown animals, and full-grown humans. Adam was never a child the way we all were children. God can do that. He can create things in innumerable ways, and he then gave us the ability to reproduce. That's amazing, to sustain life that way. We could talk for hours and hours about the incredible things in creation that point to God. Talking about those things can bring to our minds the magnitude of it all. If you think about just listing a few things, how complex our human bodies are. I mean, the complexity of an eye, of the brain, and how all that functions, down to the smallest cells and our DNA and how all that is different. We're all unique. All the laws of nature, physics. If you look at all of creation, and you can especially see it in us, on one hand, we're created very complex. And on the other hand, we're created to function very simply. It's not hard. God gave us that ability. Even though we're complex beings, it's not hard for us to do things like walk. We're created. God created us that way to do those things. And on the other hand, we're fragile, yet resilient. We're both. You know, you think about the earth and all the abuse it's taken for mankind over the last thousands of years. About people and how we get hurt. Look at little children. They fall. They get hurt, but yet they bounce back. So we're fragile yet resilient. It's amazing. And there are miracles and miracles throughout scriptures, from the 10 plagues to the parting of the Red Sea to all of Christ's miracles, pointing to how awesome our God is. Let's read a short story in John chapter 11. A short story to illustrate God's power over nature. God's power over nature. We won't read the entire dialogue, but enough to bring home the point. John chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, we're going to read verses 38 to 44. Mary and Martha sent word to Christ that their brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus got word of it, yet chose to stay two more days before heading back. And when he got there, the two sisters each said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let's read John chapter 11, verse 38. Verse 38, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Yes, Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of whom was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Verse 43, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" God has power over everything. He has power over nature. But this also brings us to our second attribute that makes God awesome. Christ could have prevented Lazarus from dying, just like he healed so many others. Lepers, those with horrible diseases who were blind, he healed them. In this case, there was a different purpose. Christ chose not to heal Lazarus, but to resurrect him back to physical life. He waited to heal Lazarus, to bring greater glory to God the Father. The first attribute we covered was God's creative abilities make him awesome. The second attribute that makes God awesome is his perfect timing. His perfect timing. We can all relate to Lazarus. Not in the fact that he was resurrected, of course, but we can look back in our lives, just like he would have after he was brought back to life, and see God's perfect timing in all of this. Imagine the anxiety and the pain and suffering he went through and whatever sickness he had, and going through that, and then he's brought back to life. God did it for a purpose, just as he does things for a purpose in our lives. He's involved in our lives every day. But I know for each of you and for me, there are a handful of experiences, maybe highlights you could call them, where it's so abundantly clear that God did it. God did it, and we cannot deny. We can look back after the fact and see God orchestrating not only the miracle, but the timing. It's perfect. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. God ultimately has control of everything, including time. Acts chapter 1, it begins where Jesus is still with the disciples. He has not yet ascended, yet they don't have the Holy Spirit either. Verse 7, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." God, the Father, has authority over time. Not even Jesus Christ has authority over time. Not from the sense that he doesn't even know when he'll return. We read that in Scripture. God the Father is the one who chooses. Sometimes we have to wait. Let's turn next to Psalm 31, another psalm that shows us the outlook we should have. A great example of the attitude we should have. We go through trials, times of uncertainty that are very stressful, yet we have God to rely on. Psalm 31, verse 14 through 16. Psalm 31, verse 14 through 16. David says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Eternal. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Verse 16, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." We all need to strive to have David's outlook. Like a monsoon out there. We'll be all right. We're under a nice, sturdy roof. We'll be fine. But David here has trust in God. He trusts God and puts it in his hand. He says, "My times are in your hand." How often have we found ourselves saying, "I just have to put it in God's hands. I just have to put it in his hands." And when we do, it never goes awry. God always takes it in his hands and does what we need. There's another man who trusted God. We read about him in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had to wait 25 years from the time God promised him descendants, promised him a son, before Isaac was even born. And then God asked him to do this. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. You can probably all hear me now. So whatever I just said, we'll have to repeat later. Genesis 22 verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and shall offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place in which God told him. And then verse 4 it says, then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. This wasn't just a 30-minute drive. This was 3 days of Abraham having to have trust and faith in God, trying not to let his human nature take over. Think of the anguish he went through. Then he actually continues with it. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Dropping down to verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham trusted God. He knew God, and he knew he could trust him. The same thing we must do. God will always provide according to his perfect timing. Lazarus was resurrected, and Abraham was prevented. God will do it according to his will. Sometimes he'll let us go through the trial. Sometimes he'll prevent it. But his timing is always perfect. Imagine all of you can look back on times of uncertainty when we don't know the when, we don't know the why or how, but after the trial we look back and we say, that's why. Thank you. If we had done it our way, it wouldn't have been nearly as good. We have in our minds the idea, this is how it should go, this is the fix, this is the solution. And then when it's all said and done, many times it's even better than we could have even imagined. God has perfect timing. A few more examples. Noah worked 120 years to build the ark. God told him the rain would come. 120 years later, it finally came. Joseph was a slave and a prisoner for 13 years before God blessed him to be a ruler under Pharaoh in Egypt. Yet it could have been as much as 20 or more years before he fully understood why he went through what he went through, until his brothers came to Egypt, until he saw what his purpose was in Egypt. He didn't understand it until then, but God's timing is perfect. David also had to wait 13 years from the time he was anointed till he actually became king, being a fugitive almost all of this time, running away. I mean, that's why we have so many Psalms. David wrote these when he was in anguish, when he was running away, keeping his faith in God strong. Not even Christ himself has the final say on time. The second attribute was that God's timing is perfect, and that makes him awesome. The third and final one is that God pursues us. The third attribute that makes God awesome is that he pursues us. First John chapter 4. This chapter goes through a lot about love in general and having the love of God. We're going to read verse 10 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 10 reads, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. We already read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where he said, let us make man in our image. Not only did he create us, he created a lot of things, but he created us to be like him. He wanted us to be with him. We wouldn't exist if he didn't have a desire for us, a desire for a family. He made us the only creation with the potential of being like him, being in his family. The Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Shows here again that God initiates the relationship. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up that last day. It is written," verse 45, "in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God draws us. None of us would be here today at this holy convocation if God didn't pursue us. Of course, we all have a responsibility to respond and put effort into, but God pursues us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Another well-known passage. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." God is waiting for the right time. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to him. He pursues us. He desires us. Even the most frustrating and the most troubled people in the world, God loves them, and he will pursue them according to his time. God is awesome. Today, we've just scratched the surface of the infinite examples of how awesome our God is. Talking about it, talking about what God is and what he does, reminds us that he is awesome, he is astonishing, impressive, magnificent, mind-blowing, phenomenal, extraordinary, spectacular, inconceivable, and so many other amazing things. Let's return for a final passage to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, reading again verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. "And I said, I pray, eternal God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." What an encouraging passage to read. God loves us. He is faithful to his covenant, to those who obey him, and he is awesome. He's awesome because of his creative abilities. He is awesome because of his perfect timing. He is awesome because he pursues us. And he is awesome because of many, many other things. Brethren, it's good for us to periodically review, to meditate on God's attributes, his traits, to really study his resume, what he is and what he does, to remind us that our God, the one and only true God, is an awesome God.